If you guys have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get them out. We'll be looking, or at least starting to look, in John 17. If I have not gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Josh Caden. I'm on staff here. And as Ryan said, Glenn is gone for the week, and that means I get to play with you all, which is fun. Someone once asked me if I miss getting to preach, and the answer is yes. I'm getting to hang out with the teens a lot downstairs. We're actually going through the book of Revelation, so you know, really easy stuff. And I'm just loving getting to spend time with them, but this is also fun too. I just enjoy getting to have one shot at a sermon and one shot at kind of looking into, okay, what would the Lord have for us? So if you know me now, you actually probably don't know a lot about me. When I was a kid in Georgia, I was not like your normal kids, which for some of you, you're going, oh, that makes sense now. Because normally when the kids, when they were 6 or 7 years old, they would be asking their parents, hey, can I watch another Barney, or can I watch Sesame Street, or if you're a Christian, you watch VeggieTales. But if you're going to like ask your mom or dad something to watch, you'd watch something like that. And I was the kid who was asking my dad if I could watch another World War II documentary. Because those just fascinated me for some reason. And no, I'm not psychotic, so you can just get that out of your mind. And specifically, World War II just always caught my interest and my attention just because of everything that was going on in it. It was a time where technology was starting to really have impact on the war. And if you don't know anything about World War II, there were two basic sides. There were the Allied powers and there were the Axis powers. The Axis powers, which most people would say were the bad guys, were Germany, Japan, Russia, and Italy at the beginning of World War II. And the Allied powers at the beginning of World War II was really Great Britain, France, and anyone else who was scared of the Axis powers. Okay, so if you don't know anything about the World War II, that's all that you need to know about that. And eventually the United States would get involved in World War II, but something happened in June of 1941 that greatly changed the aspect of the entire war. And one of the reasons I really enjoy looking at world events is because as a Christian, I believe I can see God's hand in anything. And what we see happen is that in June of 1941, Adolf Hitler, the leader of Germany, who was doing so well, for some lapse of judgment, decided that he was going to turn around and attack the soft underbelly of one of his own allies, Russia. And so Germany tried to attack Russia. Russia immediately fought back against them. And so now, since Russia was against Germany, I guess that means that Russia is one of the Allied powers now. It's part of the Great Britain and eventually the United States. But when you look at that, and when you look at how the leadership laid out, this shift from Russia going from the Axis powers to the Allied powers created immense confusion and problems. You would look at photos from this time period, and you would see Joseph Stalin, the leader of Russia, sitting in one chair. You see Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the American president, sitting in one chair. And then you see the leader of Great Britain, Winston Churchill, sitting in this chair. And you could just see the looks on their faces of, who is my enemy? Who is my friend? Because there was this anxiety, there was this confusion that was brought up because who the enemy was no longer clear anymore. Well, you've been our enemy, and now you're our friend, and so we're not sure if we can trust you or not. And it created all kinds of issues. And as I look at Christendom today, as I look at Christianity, I think that I see confusion. And I see that come out in a variety of ways. I see that coming out in a variety of symptoms. I see confusion over who our enemy is. And we'll start to dive into this more. But this is my outline. So if you're just like, I need to know the outline, I got you covered. We're going to look at two things. Who is the enemy in the earthly realm, okay? Who is our enemy on earth? And then we're going to get into a lot of fun stuff with talking about who is my enemy in the spiritual realm. And I know that for some of my Southern Baptists in here, you're going, spiritual? but you trust me, we will get through it. So that's what I'm looking at. Who is our enemy in the earthly realm? Who is our enemy in the spiritual realm? And I'm going to tell you right now, you might not know where I'm going with this. Okay? So we'll go ahead and we'll start in John 17. We're going to start in verse 14. And if you're ever curious, if you're ever curious about what Jesus thinks and what Jesus' heart for his followers is, you need to read John 17. It's called, in some Bibles, the High Priestly Prayer. It is one of the most beautiful pictures of what Jesus thinks of his followers. And I understand he was talking about his disciples, but it kind of shows you his heart for you too, okay? So if you need to be encouraged, what does Jesus think about me? Check out John 17. But for right now, we're going to be starting in verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So when I read this passage, we actually talked about this in Sunday school. So for my Sunday school people, you're like, oh, I know where he's going with this. In today's day and age, we are guilty of creating these little like pithy sayings or platitudes that are from the Bible, but actually aren't the Bible. So we'll just do this. How about, just for a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard the phrase, be in the world, but not of the world? Okay, a lot of you have. And I'll just be honest with you guys. I'm like, okay, I know this kind of topic I want to look at. So I typed it into my Bible thing. Nothing came up. I'm like, technology. And so I started to look around, and like, there's not a verse in the Bible that says, be in the world, but not of the world. It's just not there. What they've done is that they've taken this text, and they've condensed it down to be in the world, but not of the world. And this is what we hear a lot of times when we're talking about how Christians are supposed to interact with the world that we live in. There's just a little problem with this phrase, be in the world, but not other world. And here's the problem. Oh, no. There we go. Whew. That was close. We have a tendency as people to read certain verses certain ways. So, for example, a couple weeks ago, Glenn did a sermon on alcohol, which just all this by the side, I thought that Glenn killed that sermon. I thought that he did so well. It was biblically backed. It was gracious. I thought that he just knocked that one out of the park. Not that he doesn't on the other ones, but just, ooh, it was good. But in the text, he talked about Ephesians 5:18, which says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if especially for my Baptist, you'll know this. How often do we read that verse? Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Like that's how we read that, okay? And you can laugh and you can chuckle, but you know you're like, oh yeah, that's how I normally read it. And like that's still true. Like you don't want to be drunk with wine, but you also want to be filled with the Spirit. And as I started thinking about this little phrase and this kind of encapsulation of John 17, be in the world and not of the world, this is how I've always heard it said. I don't know about you. This is how I've always heard it said. Be in the world. And do not be of the world forsooth and forevermore. It's just like, whoa, like calm. And people emphasize and go heavy on you. You're okay, not supposed to be other world, can't be other world, can't be other world, can't be other world. Don't ever think about being other world. And I mean, technically you're in the world too. I mean, technically, but you want to make sure you're not of the world. And that's not how the Bible, especially how that verse presents itself, right? And so if we're going to look at this, we need to realize like what this world is talking about. And as I look at Christians, And I want you to understand, I am completely guilty of this too. I've become very convicted that as followers of Jesus, we tend to be either scared or threatened by the world. And I know that maybe you're just like, really though? But if you look at how many times Christians react to things, how we use our language to things, we are either scared or feel threatened by the people of this world. Let me give you some examples. This can take its place. This can take place in many different forms. Different political parties. I'll just hit that one out of the gate. I cannot. I'm just going to go and say this, and I'm just going to leave it at that. Probably not. There are Republicans who are saved, and there are Republicans who are not saved. There are also Democrats who are saved, and there are Democrats who are not saved. Your political party does not matter anything in the light of God. Okay? And I cannot stand stuff on the internet and social media. When people start to use the words, sorry parents, idiot, when talking about, because someone's of a different political party. Like, have a conversation with them. Like, don't just, oh, well, they're dumb and idiot and da-da. It just drives me insane. And we feel, specifically Christians, say stuff on Facebook that made me want to shout at my screen. To be perfectly honest, it's just like, are you kidding me? Any chance of ever telling that person about Jesus is gone. Because you thought, oh, well, I mean, I'm just going to call them an idiot because that's going to show them that their argument's invalid. I'm done with that. Different religions or worldviews. If you're talking with someone who's from Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or atheism or deism, I was once in a study and this guy was trying very hard to explain the idea in between creation and evolution. And he put like images up of people who were considered to be evolutionists. And these photos made these people look like they were morons. Like, dumb. Like, oh, well, they don't even have the eye. Like, if they had a brain, they would take out and play with it. I mean, like just like that. And I'm just going, like, are you kidding? Are you serious? And he was laughing about it, finding enjoyment in the fact that he could say that about those people. Just because, in all honesty, I think that he felt scared and he felt threatened by them. Different ethnic groups, whether someone is white, whether someone is black, whether someone is Asian, whether someone is Hispanic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You see so much fear just based on the amount of melanin in someone's skin and the culture that they came from. And you see a lot of people commenting on stuff that they have no business commenting on. I know this seems like heavy social media, but this is in the real world too, okay? Social status. Poor. Middle class, rich, super rich. Or maybe it's just people who have hurt you or have hurt someone that you love. By the way, I have heard every single one of these people at one point or another called an enemy of Christianity. Like I've heard people say, you know what, that person hurt me or that person hurt so-and-so, that's my enemy. People who are just different from you. And just to round it out, just people in general. And like I said, I am right there with you all. There have been so many times that I've been in areas and I've just felt threatened. I've felt scared. I've felt insecure. I've been like, ooh. And I think that as I'm talking about this, you're starting to get instances up in your mind where you're like, oh yeah, like I do think of that group as the enemy. Oh, I do think about that person as my enemy. Oh yeah, I do think about this. And maybe you don't use the term enemy, but let's just say if you have someone in your mind and you can't think a good thought about them, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. And so like, if you can't say one, like if you can't think one good thought about someone, you're probably considering them your enemy. And we are guilty of this. And I'm guilty of this. And this is not what God has called us into. And I was telling the praise team earlier, I tried to get away from preaching this. Like, I think I wanted to do this one. And God's like, how about you do this? I'm like, no, I think I'm going to do this. He's like, how about you do that? And I'm like, no, I think I'm going to do this. And every time I got further away, God's like, no. So, blame God. It's his word. So anyways, and really like these fears, the fact that we call people our enemies, flies in the face of what Jesus called us to in the New Testament. So first off, just to get this out of the way, you don't need to be afraid of anything in the world. First off, like John 16:33 says, hey, you don't need to be afraid. I've overcome this. And I know that as you look at the world, you're going, looks like everything's burning down. So, but you got to remember, God is bigger than us. He is over us. So Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And then in Matthew 18, when he talks about his great commission, he says, hey, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. I don't think you can get any more like he's got everything, right? Like, I don't think that you can be like, oh, well, there's heavens and there's earth. Is there anything else? No. So Jesus has all authority. So first off, you don't need to be afraid or feel threatened or anything, but I don't want you to just be aware of this. I want you to be aware that these people are not your enemies. And I'll go so far as to say this. There's no human being on this earth that ever has been or ever will be your enemy. And here's why. First off, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we don't have time to turn there. Paul makes one of my favorite alignments of what a Christian should be like. And he says, you should be ambassadors of Christ. And actually, I'll even change that. He doesn't say you should be. He says you are. So like, you don't get a choice in the matter. I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'd really rather not do that. No, like you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are. You're an ambassador. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador leaves their home, goes to a foreign nation, lives with the people of that nation, loves the people of that nation, tries to tell the people of that nation what his home is like. But that nation is not his home. And in the same way, we have been sent by Jesus into the world, being in the world, to be ambassadors of heaven. To show them, hey, here's how a follower of Jesus acts. Here's how a follower of Jesus talks. Here's how a follower of Jesus reacts to things. Here's how a follower of Jesus, we've called to be ambassadors of the King. That if you're a follower, if you claim the title Christian this morning, and it's more than just, I'm a Christian because my grandpa went to church once. If you claim to be a Christian, that's you. You're an ambassador. Now I know some of you are like, might need to get to work on that. Maybe, I don't know, but that's who you are. You are an ambassador. And unfortunately, if I'm honest, the people that we act like ambassadors to oftentimes are our fellow Christians. And anyone who's not a Christian, we act like they're enemies. We talked about this in Sunday school a lot. I told the Sunday school, man, I gave you like my entire sermon, rats. If you look at how the Apostle Paul talks to people in the New Testament, it is completely contrary to how we talk. So, for example, when Paul is talking with non-believers, he walks into a city for the first time, the place is full of non-believers, Paul is so gracious. Hey, let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about God's love. Let me tell you about, and they could stone him. And he gets up and walks back in and goes, hey, let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you about God's love. Let me tell you about Jesus. If you look at some of his letters to the churches, when he calls people like bewitched, and you're going, whew, man, Paul's got to lay off it a little bit, man. Like, he needs some coffee or something. Because this guy, I mean, and you read, the book of Galatians, he starts writing, like, who has bewitched you? Have you lost your mind? What about this? And when you see how Paul interacts with people, Paul interacts with the lost, the people of the world, with the gospel. He interacts with people of the church with truth. Because can we just all agree that we need to hear truth? Okay, five of you. Awesome. I'll talk with some of you later. Anyways. But But no, in the same way, we've flipped it today. We're like, oh, well, I know that brother so-and-so, he's really struggling right now. But you know what? We can't tell him that. Oh, we'll just give him grace. We'll just give him grace. And then we'll flip over to their side and completely flame anyone who's not on our side because they differ in a little bit of what we think they should do. Which, why in the world do you think a sinner who's not following Jesus should live in any other way than being a sinner? Like, it's crazy. We hold people to a higher moral standard than is even possible for us. And guess what? Our moral standard is perfection because that's God's standard. And yet we hold them to that where we ourselves can't even stand up underneath that, and then we make fun of them. That's wrong. And it's not in step with the gospel. It's not in step with Jesus Christ. And it's not in step with how we need to interact with people. If there's one thing I want you to walk away with, I want you to see people in this world not as enemies, but as casualties. If you run into someone and they are completely opposed to the idea of Christ, they're not your enemy. They're a casualty. They are a casualty of sin. They are a casualty of what has happened in this world. They're a casualty of our rebellion against God. We should mourn for them, and we should weep for them. And lest the lie comes into your mind that there's even a sliver of you that is better than them, just remember, the only thing that sets you apart from them in God's eyes is the blood of Jesus Christ, which means that any human being living on this earth has much of a chance of becoming a follower of Jesus as you did. That gives hope. That means no one is too far gone. Okay? The people of the world are not your enemy. And especially as we get ready for Easter, I think it would be a shame if we thought about, oh, well, I don't want to talk to so-and-so because I don't want to tell them about Christ because they think differently than me or because they hurt me. That is completely contrary to everything that Jesus did for us. And that's a lie, and that should be burned where all the lies should be burned. So, we're in the earthly realm, and the people aren't the enemy. Which most of us would argue that, like, whoa, what about, and I'll go all the way to the end, what about ISIS? All of your righteous deeds are as filthy rags before God. When it comes to comparing, I once heard someone say, I have more in common with a Middle Eastern Christian than I will ever have with a white American who lives right next door to me. As followers of Jesus, and this is going to get some of you, we cannot just be of the earthly realm. We have got to understand, as the Bible explains, there are spiritual realities that are happening even right now. And I know that sounds a lot like Avengers. Like, I know this on, oh, like realities. And like, but like the Bible's very clear about this. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood, like earthly realm, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So we have to understand, like, look, you don't just have to look for the earthly realm for your enemy. You have to look into the spiritual realm as well. Jesus stated that the two greatest commandments is to love God and love others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. So the idea that anyone in the world is our enemy is completely taken away by that one verse. If Jesus said you're supposed to love others, who is the others? Everyone. Okay? So love God, love others. So that kind of takes every enemy that you could possibly put into your mind off the table. And yet the Bible has language about, hey, you need to suit up. You're at war. So obviously there's an enemy somewhere. And for that, we need to travel, Avengers, to the spiritual realm. Paul in Ephesians 6:12 says it this way, for we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. Flesh and blood are not your enemy. People are not your enemy. They are a casualty that you need to extend the grace and love of Jesus to. But against rulers, against authorities, and in case you're going like, oh, the government. No, that's just wrong, okay? No. Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly place. So who is the enemy? Who is our war with? Who is our struggle with? Against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, and against the forces of evil. And who commands these forces? Like I said earlier, we're in the book of Revelation right now with the teens, which that is, I thought it would be fun. Okay, and it has been fun, but my goodness, it's just like my brain's just like drooling out of my head by the end of every single lesson. But it's interesting in Revelation that in the middle of this text, this like 20 plus chapter book, where John is recounting, hey, here's how God's going to win in the end. Here's how to have hope. Here's how to have joy in the face of adversity. John takes a pause in Revelation 12 and 13. And he talks about the dragon, who is likened back to the ancient serpent, Satan. And I think that we should take a cue from John. John literally stopped his entire text to remind you, hey, remember who your enemy is. Remember the serpent. Remember the devil. The world is not, the people of the world is not your enemy. Satan is. And before you even think this way, this is not the, oh, the devil made me do it. Like, that's not this kind of theology, okay? This is understanding the power and the cleverness of your enemy, okay? It drives me crazy when Christians are like, oh man, that devil, he's so stupid. Like, he couldn't think himself out of a brown paper bag. Oh man, Jesus beat him. And I'm like, really? Because if you look at how Satan is talked about in the Bible, he's smarter and clever than all of us. And without Jesus, we're toast. Without the Holy Spirit, we're toast. And just thinking about this text, and I want to read this because I want to make sure I say this right. How clever, and I'd say insidious, how clever is Satan to convince the church that their enemy is the exact same people that Jesus said is your mission field? And he's left alone as we pursue after the enemies, as we picket, as we fight, as we bicker, and he's just left to play. We have got to be aware of our enemy and who are not our enemies and who are the casualties. But then the question becomes, well, okay, Josh, yeah, I'm tracking with you. What do we do? And looking through these texts, I think that it's ironic that the Ephesians passage that we use talking about flesh and blood and the John passage talking about the Spirit also reference both times the Holy Spirit going into that spiritual realm. And so we must suit up with the Holy Spirit in this war. Now, I want to be very clear on this. The war is won, okay? I'm not talking about some deistic or some like dualism where, oh, there's good and evil and they're fighting it out and like yin-yang and who knows. Like, no, like If you read Revelation, God wins. God already has won, okay? So I want you to understand, like, we're not talking about some dualism where it's like, well, maybe Satan could pull it out in the ninth inning. Like, we're not talking that, okay? Like God has completely crushed the head of the serpent, but he's not going down without trying to drag the world along with him. And I think we can see that in today's day and age. And like I said, the Holy Spirit is what gives us power. The Holy Spirit is what gives us authority. You look at Ephesians 6 where it talks about suiting up with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. You look at John 16 where he talks about, hey, you need the helper with you because you know what? You're going to need help. Because our war, like your war is not against those enemies. You could handle that war. We've seen human beings handle those wars for thousands of years. Your war is on the spiritual realm. And you need the helper in the spiritual realm to help you in this battle. And so what do we do? Like, just think of this. How difficult is it to love others? And if any of you say, oh, I just love everyone who I've ever come in contact with, I don't believe you, okay? I'll just go ahead and say that. I just don't believe you. I've always written somewhere I'm like, you know what? They're sandpaper to me. They just rub me the wrong way. And yet, as we look, I mean, we've seen these people are not our enemies. And yet, I guarantee you, as I've talked with these people, that as you're going, yep, that group is my enemy. Yep, that political party is my enemy. Yep, that person I don't like. Yep, this is, yep, they hurt me. Yep, yep, yep. And if you try to, like, force yourself, like, oh, fine, I'll love them. Just love those people. Just want to tell them about Jesus. Okay, that's not a fruit of the Spirit, okay? Like, and if you're like, what? Like, the fruit of the Spirit comes out of us, out of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, you need Jesus in order to love the unlovely. You need Jesus. And so, I mean, I'm not telling you, oh, guys, this is so simple. How could we have missed this for so many years? Oh, just genius. We've found it. We've found the answer. No, like, this is hard. But this is what God has called us to. Love God. Love others. So how difficult is it to love others? The people who hate and despise you? People who have wronged you? People who don't agree with you? Your enemies? You're going to need help. I was thinking about this, and normally around this time, and I'll close with this, normally around this time, churches are just jamming it down your throat. Oh, invite people to Easter. Invite people to Easter. The Easter service, we need to have like 1,400 people here. Invite people to Easter. And you'll probably hear that from here, okay? So I'm not going to be like, oh, we're hypocrite. So like you'll probably hear that because, I mean, we want people. I mean, Glenn's going to give a message about the gospel. And so we want people to hear about the gospel. But Jesus never said, you should go into the world in order to bring the world into your church building. Jesus never said, I'm going to send you into the world so that you could bring them back to your church building. That's not how the Great Commission works. That's not how going into the world works. And if you look at how the church actually grew in Acts with real followers of Jesus, that's not how that grew either. But it was people who went forth in the Holy Spirit and just said, you know what? I'm going to love the unlovely. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to love that coworker that no one likes, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to love and care for that neighbor who people cannot stand, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And so, this morning, and really every morning, you're being sent out as ambassadors of the kingdom, if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're off the hook for right now. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're an ambassador, whether you like it or not. And maybe for some of you, you're going, man, I've been a crummy ambassador. And that's just when you go to the king and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I want to be an ambassador for you. I want to be for you. And so just practically looking at this, if you have someone who you're interested in inviting to church, and if you feel that the Spirit's saying, yes, you just need to invite them to church, that's great. But maybe the person that you need to talk to, maybe they don't need to be invited to church. Maybe they just need to be told that Jesus loves them and that he died for them and that he is calling them into a relationship with him. And I tell you what, it's going to be so much easier to walk in loving others and in fulfilling the great, great commission if we finally take out of our mind the fact that the people of this world are our enemies. Because it's very hard to tell your enemy anything lovely. But it's a whole lot easier to go, man, you know what? I'm the exact same as you. It's not my way, and it's not your way. It's God's way. And I'm trying to tell you about that.